Once again, we're thankful to be back with you for the afternoon and closing service of this meeting. I want to talk with you tonight about a subject that for years and years I heard a lot of other people talk about, and I never did. I would use it sometimes as an illustration in a sermon, but I never did preach on this particular subject, and I'm talking about the rich young ruler. When I was just a boy and I used to go to the 4th of July meeting, several of the younger preachers would usually talk about this subject. And for some reason, I just never found it necessary or convenient to get up a sermon on it. But, you know, I began to study it in more detail and realized that there were some wonderful lessons in that, obviously, because it's part of the Scriptures. I'm going to read from Matthew, the 19th chapter, verses 16 through 24, before prayer. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. One of the things that I learned about this, I'm not going to give it away before we get into the lesson, but one of the things I learned from this was about the camel going through the eye of a needle. I looked and I would fret and worry about that, and all along there was an answer in one of the other parallel accounts. We're going to talk about this subject, but before we do, let us pray. The story of this young man, really, when you get into it and think about it, is one of the more interesting stories that you can read in the New Testament in the life of Christ. But it is also one of the more tragic ones that you can read, because it did not end well. That's the sad, sad thing about it. It's always sad to see someone who has an opportunity to go to heaven, but because of wrong choices, bad living, whatever, he makes the wrong choice and chooses not to go. This young man came to the Lord expectantly, but he left him sorrowfully. And it's so disappointing to see anyone leave the Lord. I think one of the most difficult things that I have ever had to deal with in trying to do mission work or even work for the church, period, anywhere, is to see someone who, you know, you study with, you spend a lot of time with, you learn to love them and appreciate them. I mean, even socially, you just learn to really enjoy being with them. And then maybe after they have been baptized, or maybe even before, something happens and they change their mind and turn their back and you never see them again. That has really been difficult for me to deal with. And I could think of any number of people that has been the case. If you're going to do, and you just as well understand this, if you're going to work with those of the world and try to help convert them to Christ, you're going to have to realize that many, many times you study with someone and they will get right to the point where they need to make that change and make the choice, and they make the wrong one. It happens more often than I would like to think. No one ought to do that. And this young fellow is unfortunately like a good many in our own time. His story begins with so much hope. The future must have been brightly for him. He had it all. He really did. He was young. He was rich. And he had power. By the way, sometimes people wonder why that this young man is referred to as the rich young ruler. The Bible doesn't call him that. But the Bible does tell us in these parallel accounts, and we have an account in Matthew 19, Mark 10, as well as Luke 18. The Bible tells us in these parallel accounts that he is young, that he is rich, and that he was a man of influence or power or a ruler. So he has, even in commentaries and various other books, he will be referred to as the rich young ruler. He had all of these things, and so it makes it all the more sad to see his case decline until it becomes one of gloom and doom. Really sad. One moment he's running with great courage and expectation to the Lord, and even kneeling. Even kneeling. And you have to remember, with those people outside who are watching all of this, here is a young man who doesn't mind one bit to kneel before the Master, showing his adoration and his respect for this individual who has come to mean so much to the world. Well, one moment he's doing that, and it seems that almost in the next moment he has gone away carrying his great wealth along with a broken heart. You know, I'll just say this. In the trade that I have, the painting trade, construction trade, I have, through the last half century, worked for a number of people who are very, very well off. Some I don't suppose even knew how well off they were. One man that I can think of right now, I don't think he's living anymore, but this man owned a number of shopping centers up and down the state of California. He undoubtedly was a multimillionaire and probably a billionaire. Yet you wouldn't know he had a nickel to be around him. He's just one of the nicest fellas you'd ever want to see. But he was gone all the time, worked all the time. And his wife was telling me one day, we actually talked the Bible a number of times. They were Jewish as far as their religion was concerned. And she said that one day her husband had told her name was Evie, and she said, he told me, Evie, we've really been fortunate, haven't we? We've just really enjoyed a lot of things together. Well, they had done very well financially. They lived in a very expensive home in a very ritzy part of the Bay Area. And she said, his name was Martin, and she called him Marty. She said, Marty, aren't we lucky? You've made all of this money, but you're gone all the time, and now your health is failing, and you're going to leave me alone one of these days to sail the seven seas alone. Yeah, aren't we lucky? And she said that with all the sarcasm that she could muster. It struck me then that in spite of their great wealth, and they are probably the wealthiest people that I ever was around, in spite of their great wealth, she was anything but happy. Really. She was just always there at home. She didn't spend the money. She didn't do anything that was particularly extravagant, except the way that she furnished her home. And I thought, she's not nearly as happy as I am. She hasn't nearly had the happiness in her life that I've had. You know, when I look back over my life, some of my great moments have been not only finding my wife and being with her all of these years, 55 years in June, but also going to meetings, sulfur meetings. I remember some of the greatest moments, some of the funniest times, but just some of the greatest times in our life of going to gospel meetings. Years ago, before we had a church in Hawaii, Pat and I had gone there for a few days vacation. And we really enjoyed the first night or two of relaxation. But about the third day, Pat said to me, you know what I wish we could do tonight? And I said, what? She said, go to a meeting. Well, that's what we do. That's how we've spent our life. That's the most enjoyable thing in the world that we do. It just has become who we are. Well, this young man has gone away now carrying his money, but he's without the Lord and he's without the spiritual wealth that he really needed. Look who this young man was. From the world's view, he was young. That goes a long way. You know, as you get a few years on you, you realize how much you valued youth. When Pat and I first married, her grandfather was from Arkansas, and he was something of a country philosopher, actually a pretty wise man in his own way. And I don't know, I said something one day in the living room, just in conversation with him, probably a little bit of a complaining nature. I don't remember even what it was. I think I said something to the effect that I needed to make some money. And he looked at me and he said, son, what you don't realize is if you're young and you're healthy, you are already rich. Well, that's absolutely right. And when you get past being young anymore, you realize just how true those sayings are. The day comes when you have the money to do whatever you want, but you no longer have the desire or perhaps don't have the health to do what you used to want to do. And so this young man had it all. He was young. And youth is highly valued by all of us. It's all ahead of the young man. Allow me to tell you just a little brief personal story. When we first went to the Bay Area to begin the work in Fremont, at that time there was a new congregation, no longer exists, but at that time there was a new congregation just up the road about 30 miles in a city called Concord. They had a meeting going on, and Linwood Smith was the preacher. Linwood and I had been friends ever since I could remember. I was raised, literally raised around him, and he traveled with us sometimes, and we carried him along with a lot of the rest of you, carried him from one place to the other. And he preached one of those sermons that afternoon. They had an early service. It was Sunday afternoon. He preached one of those sermons, and I don't remember what it was, but it was just one of those like he could do better than anybody I know, that was just, as I would call it, a stem winder. It just kept you on the edge of your seat. When it was over and we were leaving, we hugged each other's neck, which was common. And I said, what I wouldn't give to be able to preach like that. Oh, he said, you will. Now, you got to remember, I was quite a bit younger then. I was in my very early 30s. Oh, he said, you will. It's all ahead of you. It's all behind me. Well, I didn't think too much about that at the time, but later I did reflect on it. No, I never have reached his stature, but I have improved, and I see what he was saying. To an old fella, it's all behind him, but to a young man who is at the morning tide of life, it's all ahead of him. The sky is the limit as to what he might choose to be and how successful he may be. Well, this young man possessed youth. What an opportunity he had. He stood at the very, as I said, the very morning tide of life. He did the right thing by going to the Lord. That's always best. That's always wise. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1, Solomon said, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. You know, when I first began to preach, I read this scripture and used it in sermons I don't know how many times, probably hundreds of times, maybe more than that. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. It's hard to believe that you and I might live to be old enough that we just don't find any pleasure in life anymore. But you know, that just might happen. Again, allow me to tell you a little personal story. My father lived to be 91 years old. He had been a preacher for about 50 years. After he had a severe stroke in 1962, he no longer could speak well enough to preach. And so, though they went a few places, his time was essentially sitting in a chair looking out the window and watching the world go by. He never complained. He never seemed to be morose about it. But one day he was sitting looking out their picture window of their little house there in Stockton, California, and my mother had planted a number of different kinds of roses right in front of the window. These things had grown up. They were just of every color, and they were just vibrant and beautiful. And it was one of those sunny, cloudless, perfect days in California. I mean, you couldn't have asked for anything better. He looked out of that window and he said, "You know, it's a gloomy old world, isn't it?" Well, it wasn't gloomy. It was perfectly bright and sunny. It wasn't gloomy to anybody except him. It was all behind him. It was all over for him. His traveling days were finished. His preaching days were finished, something that he loved dearly. Well, Solomon was an old man when he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. And as he looked back over his life, he realized the many, many mistakes, blunders, big blunders that he had made. He had married a lot of idolatrous women from different nations, and they turned his heart away from God. It seems that before he died, toward the end of his life, he got his life right with God and returned to a covenant relationship with him. But he looks back over a life and realizes what a failure he had been. Now, he was the wealthiest man that ever walked this earth. He was the wisest man, the wisest king that ever existed. God promised to make him that. Also promised to give him more money than any king had ever had. And yet, as he looks back over his life, his wisdom and his money, they didn't mean anything to him. Though he had been the copper king of old times, and though he was so wealthy that he would not drink out of any vessel that was not the purest of gold, not even silver, it had to be gold if he was going to drink from it. His wealth was just unheard of. No telling how much money he made. People try to estimate it, but it probably falls far short. And so as he writes these things down in Ecclesiastes, undoubtedly as an old, white-headed, decrepit man, he says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." You won't. The day will come, if you live long enough, that life won't hold much for you anymore, and it's all in the past. You have to look back to find the pleasure. Well, this young man was a ruler. He not only was young, which is so valuable, but he was also a ruler. Luke 18 and 18 says he was a certain ruler. And I get the feeling that perhaps Jesus could have called his name if he had wanted to, but he didn't. He was a certain ruler. Position, prestige, and power were all his. So he was a man of great influence. There are some who believe, and with some reason, that this may be the same rich man as you find in Luke 16. But while he was then still young, this fellow also had great wealth. The Bible says in Matthew 19:22 that he had great possessions. Don't know how wealthy he was, but obviously, he was very well off. Luke just plainly says in Luke 18:23 that he was very rich. It goes without question that this old world considers wealth to be worthwhile. We may not think that much about it. We may not realize it. But most of us admire riches to some degree, even if we don't admire those who have it. Mark Twain, I think it was, said one time, "We all like money as long as it isn't someone else's." And that's probably the truth. He also said, "Everyone admires success, but not everyone admires successful people." No wonder money talks, as people say. But this young man was not rich toward God. You know, you read about a fella in the 12th chapter of the book of Luke, and he is usually styled as the rich fool. Jesus said the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do? For I have no place to bestow all of my fruits and all of my goods. This will I do. I'll pull down my barns and I'll build greater. And there will I bestow all of my fruits, all of my goods, all of my riches. And then I will say to my soul, soul, take thine ease. Thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Eat, drink, and be merry. And Jesus said, the Lord said, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee, and then whose shall all those things be which thou hast provided? We don't like to think about that. You will probably never meet anybody who expects to die today. I never have. I've met a few people who know they might die later. Maybe they think they might die even tomorrow, but they don't expect to die today. One of Pat's relatives died as an old man, and when he realized he was dying, he said, I thought I might do it tomorrow, but I never thought it would be today. But one of these days, that day comes. As Linwood used to say, one of these days, the grim reaper is going to come calling for you with new mud from graves on his boots, and it's your turn. We don't like to think about that, but it happens. And the truth of it is, you've never seen a rich man, a wealthy man, who was a ruler who expected to die today. He's always looking forward to other things. Well, this young man had it all, and this rich fool had it all. But God said, you're going to die tonight, and then who's going to get these things? Have you ever noticed, and I used to say this sometimes, have you ever noticed that you almost never, I've given that little caveat because somebody told me a while back they had seen this, you almost never see a hearse with a trailer hitch because they don't pull a trailer. But somebody told me they did see a hearse pulling a trailer. So I guess it happens for whatever reason. But it is not to carry the goods for the rich man. He's not going to have any need for it. I remember watching the news one night when it came a news flash over the air that the very, very wealthy billionaire many times over, Howard Hughes, had died. And when this news anchor announced that, the fellow that was sitting next to him said, wow, Howard Hughes, wonder what he left. And the news anchor said, well, he left it all. Whatever it is that he had, it's gone now. He left it. It's still here and he's gone. Well, that's the way it is. And however much we manage to assess or amass in this land and in this life, when we leave, we're leaving just like we entered this life with nothing. And so wealth, when you come right down to it, while it is, you know, something to help you along in life, it won't help you when it comes time to cross the chilly river of death. This man was also an earnest man. If you look at this rich young ruler from heaven's view, he actually looks pretty good. He was earnest. The Bible tells us that he came running to meet the Lord. That's what Mark 10 and 17 says. I like to see folks who are enthusiastic. It always pains me to see people who are kind of lazy and laid back and always late everywhere they go, including to church. And I know that sometimes all of us have something that happens and causes us to be late. I'm talking about somebody who just always is. I remember we used to have a young family at home that always came in late. And one evening we sat down for worship, and I heard the lady's father across the aisle from us say to his wife, wonder what song they'll come in on tonight, second or third? Well, it was about the second, but sometimes it was the third. And so people sometimes are just always late. And when that's the case, there's one good reason for it. They don't leave early enough. They're probably not late to work. They're probably not late to go on some camping trip or some other recreational thing. But they might very well be late when it comes to the Lord. Well, this fellow was not. He was earnest, and he came running, and he was enthusiastic, and we appreciate that. He was also humble. He came kneeling, Mark says in Mark 10, 17, and that shows his humility. You know, others had come to the Lord that their bodies might be healed. But here was a man who came to the Lord pleading for his soul. He was also reverent. He addressed Jesus as good master. I know people. Some people believe that that was sarcastic. I don't believe that. I think this fellow recognized that here was the Messiah, here was the Christ. And I rather suspect, and this is just me now, I rather suspect that because this young man had this position of prestige and power, because he was known to be very wealthy, probably somebody had told him or advised him, you need to go and see Jesus. Everybody knew Jesus, or at least knew who he was at that time. He was a famous man. He was a celebrity, not necessarily always loved, but very well known and recognized the name everywhere. Probably somebody told him, you need to go see him and see if you can maybe donate something or spend a certain amount of money or do some good thing that maybe you can secure eternal life for yourself. That's just me thinking. But it is a fact that when he came, he said, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? That suggests to me forethought. What can I do to see to it that I can go to heaven? You remember Jesus said, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. But if thou wilt be perfect, keep the commandments. And he said, which? This is interesting. There were 10 of the commandments, but Jesus gave him 6. And I'm sure that Jesus knew full well that he had always kept those 6. If Jesus had said, not to be covetous, he would have found the young man's problem because he was covetous. But Jesus didn't say that, and I think it was on purpose. And so the young man fell right into the trap. And he said, which? And Jesus said, keep the commandments. And then he said, if thou wilt be perfect, if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And then when he had given him those 6 commandments, he said, here's what you lack one thing. He said, what shall I do? He said, you lack one thing. Go, sell that thou hast. There's the problem. Sell that thou hast and give it to the poor. Thou shalt have treasure in heaven. You're not going to lose it. And then come and follow me. That didn't work. This young man wanted to be a follower of Christ, but he wanted to keep his great wealth and continue to keep his great, prestige in the neighborhood and so on. That just didn't work. And, you know, I really wish, and I want to just throw this in before I forget it. Brother Homer Gay used to say this is Sears Roebuck, so if you don't like it, I guess I can take it back. But I think it's very interesting that when he told this man to go sell what he had, It's amazing how this gets to people. I don't know how many times I've been asked, if I obey the gospel, in order for me to be a Christian, do I have to sell everything I have? Well, you're missing the point. That's not the point at all. You don't have to sell everything you have unless what you have means more to you than what the Lord does. You remember I talked this morning about idolatry, and whatever you turn away from the Lord to, that becomes idolatry. This young man wanted to keep it all. And when Jesus told him he had to get rid of that, and why did he do that? I think the answer is very simple. Jesus knew that this young man had to dethrone the idol that was in his heart. What was it? Money. Riches. Dethrone that idol. Get rid of it, because you're not going to go to heaven with it. Now, it's not that a rich man can't be saved. Abraham was a very wealthy man. But a rich man who loves his money more than he loves the Lord, he's not going to make it. That's what this teaches. That really is the shining example in this incident. I'll get back to that a little bit later. Master was a title which the Jews were in the habit of applying to their religious teachers. This fellow came to the Lord in the spirit of a disciple to learn from the great teacher. And he said, I've kept all of these commandments from my youth up. And apparently he had. He had a clean record, and the Lord didn't call him on that. But when he said, what lack I yet? Jesus said, and I think this is interesting, one thing thou lackest. Now, put yourself in his shoes. Let's just talk about you and me today. If you could talk to Jesus today and say, Lord, what do I lack? What if the Lord said to you, you just lack one thing? Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't you feel good? Just one thing? Well, I'll take care of that. One thing is just a little bit. And you might think, well, it's not important. But it might be. It was to this fella. It meant everything to him. He just couldn't stand to get rid of it. One thing, well, it doesn't mean much. But one thing to a fella who is a skydiver, if he forgets one thing and it's a parachute, he's in a world of hurt. One thing, it can mean everything. It can mean everything. He just lacked one thing, but he missed heaven. And Jesus said, go sell that thou hast. Oh, he couldn't do that. That was the only thing he had to do, but he just couldn't manage to do it. Well, look at the young man's departure. How unlike his coming. He came with enthusiasm and love and expectation, and he leaves with nothing. He's sorrowful. He came running and kneeling, and he leaves with a sad countenance. He failed to become a disciple. Why did he do that? Well, it wasn't because the Lord wouldn't have him. He gave him the recipe. Go and sell that thou hast, give to the poor, thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow after me. That was the one thing he couldn't do. You know why? Because that was his God. He wanted his God and the Lord together. You can't do that. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Matthew 6:24. He loved his money. He loved his position more than he loved his own soul. Matthew 16:26 said, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? One of the most familiar passages in the Bible, and yet probably one of the least thought about or considered in reality or real time. Well, deceitfulness of riches. That's what it'll do for you. Now, one last thing, and then I'm done. Jesus said, verily I'm back in Matthew 19, verse 23. Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? When Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. What did he mean? Did he literally mean that if a man is wealthy, he's not going to be saved? Is it true that a rich man, that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to be saved? You hear all sort of examples and reasons. Apparently there's some place over there in that land along a trail that the traders use, that a very small spot that the camel has to get down on his knees, they have to unload him and kind of make him crawl through and then reload him on the other side. And apparently they call that the eye of the needle. Some wonder if that's maybe what it was. Why, no. Jesus said exactly what he meant exactly what he said. Let me turn over to Mark, the 10th chapter, verse 21, and there we'll find the answer to this question. It's a parallel account. Verse 24 says, and the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? Can a rich man be saved? Of course he can. But he cannot be saved if he trusts in his money to get him there. That's what the Lord said. How hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? You know, a man that has a lot of money, he can just about do whatever he wants. With the right amount of money, he can hire a big-time lawyer to get him off of all kinds of charges. He might even get a policeman to tear up the ticket for the right price. But it won't do you any good at the judgment bar. Your money doesn't mean anything. The old-time preachers used to say, God is not broke. Money is not what he needs. He's got the wealth of the world and many times more, if that's what he wants. So if you think, if you're wealthy, and you think that you can stand before the Lord in judgment and flash a few bucks, and the Lord will let you in, forget it. It is easier for a real camel, to go through a real eye of a needle than for that to happen. Not going to happen. Now, Jesus says it's possible for the Lord to make it possible. All things are possible with him. If he wanted to put the Empire State Building through the eye of a needle, he could do it. But that doesn't mean he's going to. If you trust in your money, let me put it this way, it is very, very unlikely that you're going to be saved. Well, I think that's the answer to the question. And I'm finished today. I wonder if there are those here who have never obeyed the gospel. The Bible teaches that you must hear the word of God, that you must believe it, that you must repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, be baptized in water for the remission of sins. Sounds simple, doesn't it? It is simple. The problem is, you've got to live the Christian life. That's what's difficult to do. I remember in 1956 when I was baptized by my father, after he had baptized me and we were changing clothes, he said, "Well, son, you've done the easy part." That's right. That's right. You've got to live the Christian life. And sometimes we fail to do that successfully. How about you? Have you failed to live that Christian life successfully? Here's what you need to do. You need to repent of those sins. That means be sorry for them. Godly sorrow worketh or brings about repentance. So be sorry, truly sorry, for what you have done. So sorry that you're willing to give it all up, quit it all, and live right. As the old-time preacher said one time, to repent means to straighten up and fly right. That's exactly what it is. Then be willing to admit those sins. Confess those sins. When Simon the sorcerer tried to get Peter to sell him the power of the Holy Spirit, Peter was incensed and he said, "Thy money perish with thee. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter." And he told this man to go and pray that perhaps the thought of his heart be forgiven him. And he said, "Pray ye the Lord for me." Well, it's interesting that this man could have prayed for his own sins, but he asked Peter if he would, and though the Bible doesn't say he did, naturally we assume he did. So this is something that is permitted for you. Through the gospel of Christ and the blood of Christ, even though you have failed in living the Christian life, you can come back, change your way, repent of those sins, admit those sins, and then have prayer for forgiveness and start again. That's the beauty of living for Christ. God loves you. He doesn't want you to be lost. He will do everything he can, has done everything he can, to see to it that you are saved in the evil day. Are you here today and under either one of these classes? I hope you'll come forward and let your wishes be known while we stand and while we sing.